Lord, I look forward to seeing what you're going to do today. I thank you for the sheer fun that some sermons are. Some are harder, but Lord, for just this, your word and how it spoke to this issue, and you just really challenged me in my life. So Father, I ask you to continue to be faithful and write on our hearts exactly what we need to hear, not so that, you know, not to make us feel warm and good on the inside, those kind of things, but for your kingdom. And it's about loving you. And God, we put this in your hands. Pull that off, Jesus. Amen. You got your message notes? I get the privilege to coach track and field. I've done that over about 20, 25 years. I can't remember how many years, so I'll say 20 to 25. And it's really been my pleasure to coach some really great athletes. And for me, great has very little to do with how far they throw the shot of the discus or how many points they amass. That really doesn't define great for me. Great is that student, that athlete, who takes the potential they're given and then maximizes that potential to the point they throw well. And throw well is based upon what their potential is. That's what I get excited about. Yeah, it's good to have state qualifiers and stuff like that. But when push comes to shove, it's that kid throwing 24 feet, you know, in shot put as a girl. And she increased this year. That's what I get excited about. They don't think about what they can't do. Good athletes don't focus on what they can't do. What do they focus on? What they can do. When they focus on what they can't do, like a free throw shooter in basketball, they focus if they miss the last three. What are they going to do with the fourth one? Miss it. You tend to reproduce what you think about. I think it's exciting to see somebody live up to their potential as an athlete. And as I thought about it, in a lot of ways, our journey with Christ is similar to sports. It transfers very easily. The truth is this, and our name of our series is Make Church Great Again. The truth is that if we're going to make church great again, we need to have a high view of our potential of the Spirit of God living in us, living in you. We need to see our potential. And not because we're that, but because the Spirit of God's living in us. But Satan loves to fan the flames of apprehension and fear in each of our lives and point out our past failures. We think about our past failures, so we never really pursue our true potential. And when we focus on the past failures, it distorts our potential in Christ. We don't see it clearly. See, when Christians allow Satan to blind them of their potential, or they don't believe that they have a potential in Christ, they limit themselves and the churches they attend. And Satan wins. The Bible says, I just want to encourage you some things here. The Bible, when it talks about who we are in Christ, it says we're part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We get to represent Christ in our spheres of influence. And then together, we accomplish much more for Jesus than we could on our own. Just as a team, makes a total difference. I want you to catch. I know this, and people hear this in Scripture, but I don't think we own it. We don't really think it's true. Because we accomplish more together than we do alone. When one of us are missing or inactive, it affects everyone else in the body. Just read 1 Corinthians 12. And it really limits our impact for Christ. And I don't care how old we are, whether you're old like me or a little bit younger than me, like you, possibly. Each of us have an incredible potential in Christ. We're each unique. We're a part of the body of Christ. And I want you to catch that you are important. You don't think we are, but we are. You are important. You're called to make a difference as a part of a team. And that we have incredible potential in Christ. So we're part of the body of Christ. And again, we've heard that forever. I don't think we catch the connotations, the results of it. The Bible also calls us saints. Now, I can't promise you your own statue. That'd be kind of cool. You know, you send somebody your own statue. Or I can't promise you a really cool portrait like behind me here. I can't promise you those things. But I can promise you, in light of Scripture, what Scripture says is that you're a saint. His followers are called saints multiple times in the New Testament. Paul doesn't even use the word Christian in his writings. What word does Paul use? Over 40 times he uses the word saint or saints to describe followers of Christ. When Paul's talking here, he's not talking about a certain class of Christians who are better than somebody else or have done something that nobody else has ever done. He's talking about normal, everyday followers of Jesus Christ. You're a saint. We don't catch that. See, our potential is a gift of God's grace. We don't earn it. We're not special. I'm not saying you're not special. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying it's not a case of what we do on our own. It's what Christ does through us. And he gives us this potential, not because we deserve it, because of Jesus. And the part that he has for you and me to play in furthering his kingdom. The church will begin to be great again when the followers of Christ embrace their potential of what God can do in them as he lives through us. That's what makes the church great. And as I thought about some things, I began to think of some things. And as I consider making the church great again, my mind goes to some of these extraordinary Christians who've impacted my life and made an impact for the kingdom. And I'll share with you here in a second. These are people who serve behind the scenes. They will probably get very little credit while here on earth for what God's done through them. And really, in their mindset, that's okay. For them, their reward is seeing transformed lives. For them, their reward is the idea of Christ saying to them, as we come before Christ, where Christ says, well done, good job. That's what they're pursuing. God called these ordinary people to depend upon him to make an extraordinary impact for the kingdom. Again, God called these ordinary people, like you and me, to depend upon him to make an extraordinary impact for the kingdom of God. And as we walk through these people, some in scripture, some from by way of just a little bit north here in Michigan, what made them extraordinary was their submission and obedience to the Spirit of God. But I want you to catch me talking about extraordinary people in our little banner. What puts the extra in extraordinary is the Spirit of God. He gives us those things. He makes us something special. The first one I want to talk about is a good old farm girl. That's Jan Swears. That's where the couple of the grandkids. There's multiple grandkids now. Grandkids everywhere. And Jan and Mike, her husband, were youth coaches for me at my previous church. Their energy and their knowledge made them invaluable. And they just knew how to take what they knew and transfer it in a way that a student understood it. And a lot of people have knowledge, but they can't transfer it to students. And these guys were just fun, kind of goofy, very intelligent, and they could transfer things. They built relationships with people. They raised three beautiful little girls. Jan also started that like Christian preschool that is still effectively operating in the Fowlerville Church. And when I say about that, I know a preschool's purpose, somewhat, is to take care of children. I understand that. But if it's in a church, you should have a different purpose. And I've seen very few preschools pull off what they've done. And she's transferred that to somebody else who's now doing it. And then she started another one in another church. What happened was that the preschool that they operated, she had a chance, and her staff had a chance to lead people to Christ because of how they were in the preschool. And not only did those people come to Christ, those people were then got involved in the church. It was actually an outreach program. And she made it that way. But the best part is this. Jan and Mike had a heart to start a youth ministry in their little town that they lived close to, a place called Dansville, Michigan. It's about the 10th the size of Oak Harbor. I think there was, I'm trying to remember the buildings. Two buildings here, a bar across here. I think there's five or six buildings in this little town. And they just wanted, they thought, man, our kids go to Dansville schools. We want to do a good job of reaching them. And how do we begin to do that? So they on their own, with their own money, rented one of the buildings downtown Dansville. And they took what we were doing in youth ministry, basically the curriculum, as well as our strategy that we're doing in Fowlerville, and applied it to Dansville. Over time, God bless their efforts, the parents of these kids begin showing up and saying, what, our kids are growing in Christ, and they said they're a Christian. What does that mean? And they're working through all that. You know, can you find me a church like that? As the Lord led, that youth center became a UB church. And that UB church is now stationed with a full-time pastor in this little small town. When I talked to Jan last week, she had just filled in for Pastor Cal, who was away at a retreat, speaking on Sunday morning. Good speaker. She is also now the high school ag science teacher, FFA director, while teaching Bible release classes for Danceville schools. What I want you to catch is Jan is just a good old farm girl. The girl, she knows, she's an ag person, man. Just a good old farm girl that God used in extraordinary ways. Another guy is Kurt Peters and his wife, Luann. Kurt was an engineer at Dow Chemical in Midland, Michigan. They've been volunteer youth pastors for their church for around 35 years. Kurt has faithfully followed the Sunlight strategy, and he's seen fruit. The ministry grew to the point that it didn't fit in the church anymore, so they had to rent part of an old school building. I remember going there and talking about what they could do and doing some planning with Kurt. Today, Kurt's retired. And he's the worship. He leads and helps with worship, as well as youth ministry in the church. He serves on the camp board at Camp Living Waters. He's an adjunct professor for Delta College. And he just started this new thing. He's investigating starting some ministry in Thailand. So he went over to Thailand a few months ago. What I want you to see is Kurt is just an ordinary guy that God's used in extraordinary ways. The next one. A guy named David. I'm not quite as old as I knew David in the Bible. I'm not quite that old. But David in the Bible, King David. David was the runt of his family, a sheep herder. If you've been around sheep, sheep are not always pleasant. And it wasn't the top rung of the ladder in society for them. That's what he was. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see where the first king of Israel was, I always say, was all that in a bag of chips, and he was. He was the tallest in the room. He was the most muscular, which is that's my attempt to be muscular. Okay? It says he was handsome. King Saul, from all outward appearances, was God's gift to Israel. But at no time at all, Saul was rejected by God because of his pride. And God selects David in his place. And what's interesting, this is all true story. This is what's awesome about the Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's a story of when David selected as to be the king for Israel. And the prophet, a preacher guy back then named Samuel, talked to Jesse, David's dad. And he said, "You bring all your boys. God told me that one of your boys is going to be the next king. And will you bring them all in? And I'll ask God to direct me which one we should pick." But Jesse gets his boys together and he parades them before Samuel. And each one, despite of how good they looked on the outside, God says, "Nope." And he got to the end of the line, and Samuel goes and looks over at Jesse and says, "Are there any more boys? Do you have any more sons? None of these are, God has not selected any of these people." And Jesse says, "Well, there's one more, the youngest one. He's out in the field tending sheep," which I think is interesting. David's own father didn't see his potential. I never thought of that. And it's David, the runt of the family, an ordinary sheep herder, that God chose to be an extraordinary king. See, it wasn't about appearance. It was about the person's heart. They're not time to do Ruth, I apologize, okay? But I don't like the picture. Next one is Peter and the Apostles. They're a boy band from Galilee, okay? I thought Peter and the Apostles, it sounds like a 60s boy band. So we'll run with that for a little bit. When you consider the 12 men that Jesus chose out of the several hundred available, you scratch your head and wonder, what is Jesus thinking? Great illustration is, what if Jesus had used a consulting firm to select the 12? And it goes like this. It says, "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 people you picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken the battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included. You'll want to study each of them very carefully. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking a background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search of persons with more experience, more managerial ability, proven capability. Simon Peter is very emotionally unstable. He's given a fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely zero leadership abilities. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above the company's loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to determine or undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew, had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau, as he was a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely had radical leanings. They were zealots. They were part of a group that were trying to overcome Rome and their rule. And they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. But one of your candidates, however, shows incredible potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind. He has contacts in all the right places, Jesus. He is motivated, ambitious, responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot. The guy who's Judas Iscariot, people?
Betrayed.
The traitor, okay? Let's just see that. As your controller and right-hand man, we wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. You know, when you see who you pick out, it doesn't make sense to me. And we'll get a better picture here, because that does make me feel better. They weren't part of a boy band, but Peter and John were simple fishermen. And early in the book of Acts, we see Peter and John. They get arrested. They're taken before the Sanhedrin. It's the same court that had crucified Jesus. And it's not that long after, just days after. And they take him and they rough up Peter and John. They beat him up a little bit, put him in jail overnight. And then after interrogating Peter and John, the response of these Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin court is this. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been of Jesus. Gideon, Deborah, Esther, Jeremiah, Ruth, Bob, nowadays, yes. Sharon, Leroy, the list goes on and on of people that God chooses to use. And if you're like me, you may be encouraged today because you realize that if God can use those guys, then he can use me. That's why I challenge you that way. Worship team, if you'll come up as I pray here. And we'll look a little bit later in the service of really what made these men and these ladies extraordinary. Please be standing. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the fact that you use ordinary people. And that you're an extraordinary God. And God, right now, I ask you to help us as a group, as we sing these songs, that we would worship an incredible God who chooses to work through ordinary people like us. And not only do you work through us, but you work through us in extraordinary ways. So, Father, help us to worship you well this morning. Guys?
As
we don't need to walk through. We looked at some extraordinary people that were made extraordinary by God. And the question is, what made these people extraordinary? And this is just a short closing, but I just want to walk through just, I think, key things. First is they relied upon God. They relied upon God, not themselves. David learned to rely upon God as a shepherd boy. When David faced Goliath, he refuses to take Saul's weapons in the battle. He don't want nothing to do with these military weapons that anybody with common sense would take into battle, but he rejects them. Listen to David's response out of 1 Samuel 17 to Saul's offer for these weapons. David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from a flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. This is the Message translation. But same thing. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same with this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. Paul in 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, you know, points out his own reliance upon God. He said, such confidence we have through Christ before God. It's through Christ. Not that we're confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. God reminds Zerubbabel. How's that for a good name? Okay? Back in Zechariah 4:6, he reminded Zerubbabel who he needed to rely upon God to rebuild the temple. Here's God's word to him. Out of Zechariah 4:6, he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. See, God uses ordinary people. Okay, bring it back here in a couple minutes, okay? I can see you drifting, okay? I understand that, okay? But bring it back here just for a second. God uses ordinary people like you and me. I don't think we believe that. It makes a nice thing on the kitchen wall, on a placard, or on a decal, but I don't think we really embrace it. But he wants to use you and me to accomplish extraordinary things. How? Because we rely upon God. The next thing is that they were available. The Holy Spirit prompted them and to make them available. He's the one who pulled it off. Jerry Falwell said, I wonder who said this quote, it's a good quote. God is not looking for ability, but for availability. Availability. See, God wants to use you, and he will use you, but you have to allow him to. He's not a jerk God that's going to kick in the door of your life and say, do this. He gives you the option. He gives you some, you know, here's what we got to do. It's your call. But he calls us to do that. And none of the people I talked about today chose to make themselves available to God, and they knew that doing so would make him great. Making oneself available to God as his servant requires humility, a humble attitude. For example, before God chose Moses in an extraordinary way, Moses had to learn humility the hard way. Early on in Moses' life, he was a well-educated man who had connections in high places of Pharaoh's government. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had it all going for him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it describes Moses as a man who was powerful in speech and action. Moses' position and background put him in a position to get things done. But in attempting to do the will of God to free his people, his people, with his own power and his own ability, he failed miserably. What does God do with Moses? He sends him to the College of Humility for 40 years. In the backside in a desert. After taking 40 years to graduate, which is about how long it took me to get all my, and it's true, it's really about 47 years before I got all done. To graduate, the Lord humbled Moses greatly. Now Moses was readily available to be used powerfully by God. Why? Because, again, Numbers 12:3 says, totally different definition of Moses here now. And this is the key to his availability. The scriptures say that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. See, God is looking for humble people who are ready and available to be used by God. So what made him extraordinary? One is they relied upon God. It wasn't about them, their own abilities, about your abilities. They made themselves available. And the last one is the Holy Spirit gave them a passion to be all in. Don't know who said it. I don't know who had this quote, but no great saint in history had a half-hearted commitment to God. Nobody who made a real impact for God in history had a half-hearted commitment to God. A book by Mark Batterson, a book called All In. Listen to what he says. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. The church has made following Jesus too comfortable and too convenient. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow Jesus no matter where and no matter when. That's an awesome quote. Better quote. Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, and the therefore is the previous 11 chapters where it talks about what God has done for us. So in light of what God's done for you and who God is, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's your true and perfect worship. All that means is we offer, it doesn't mean you're saying your physical body, but if you offer all yourself to God and allow him to call the shots, when you're a sacrifice on the altar, you don't have any callings. You're just there. He calls us to remain on there, to follow God with all we've got. And he goes on to say that it's your true and proper worship. What he means by that is, it just makes sense. When you figure what God's done for you, why wouldn't we want to be a living sacrifice? Jesus said, and that's a great example of all in there, from Paul. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And you can do what we can do a month on that verse. Easy. But that's all in. We hear cross and we think something we hang around our neck or on the leather in the front of our Bibles. The hearers at that time in the context would have thought crucifixion. So we heard it from their point of view. And you'd be willing to die for me. And that's all in. And this morning, if you're investigating Jesus and this church, then just store this away, what I'm going to say till later. Just store it away till later. But if you consider yourself a Christian and a part of Shoreline Church and friends, half-hearted commitment is not going to cut it. Attending when it's convenient, serving when it works for you, being a group of followers when it fits into your schedule, reaching out to your friends when it feels comfortable for you, that isn't anywhere close to being all in. That's not what God's called you to be. Not beating on your tail. I want you to see your potential like an athlete. I want you to see your potential. What does all in look like? Example I'm sure you know, but I'm going to use it because it paints the picture very well. On February 15, 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes set sail for Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. Two previous expeditions had failed to even establish a settlement in this new world. Yet Cortes conquered much of South American continent. And someone estimated that the odds against Cortes pulling that off was 7,514 to 1. Not good odds. The obvious question for me is, what made him beat the odds? What made the difference in success? Well, you see by what he did. He said, after landing, he issued an order that turned the mission into all but nothing proposition, excuse me. He said, burn the ships. And as the crew watched the fleet of ships burn and sink, they came to terms with the fact that retreat was not an option. They were all in. Maybe not by their choice. But they were. And that's amazing to think about. See, I want you to catch. Man, God uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish extraordinary things. And I'm not trying to step on your toes or get in your face. A little bit in your face. A little bit in my face. All I know is over my experience, when I've seen people sell out to Jesus and be all in, not that they're perfect, and you're not going to be perfect, it ain't going to happen. They experience a life that's far beyond what they're experiencing when they're not all in. They don't experience the adrenaline thing. They just figure the boredom and just go into church. I know you've heard this since you were 2 years old. God wants to use you. God uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish extraordinary things. The question for us this morning is this. Will you allow him to help you be all in? Be all in. Is that something you do? I know it's definitely something you do. But it's something you're already inside. Because of God's done for you. And then out of that, it motivates you to serve him. If that's true, there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to ask Jesus to help you stay humble and rely upon him. Because man, pride, man, nails us quicker than anything else. Second of all, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you be available to him. You can't pull it off on your own. We don't want to be available to him. We want to be available to our schedule. Because after all, you know, we're really the lords of our life, right? That's what we think. God, help me be available to you. Help me not to turn right when you tell me to turn left. Or to stop when you tell me to step forward. And lastly, call out to Jesus and say, help me to understand and commit to being all in. We tend to define all in based upon what we want to do. And said, God, what does that mean? Then in light of that, Father, help me be all in. And God is not ever going to ask you to do something you cannot accomplish through him. He's not. He's not a jerk guy. He's a heavenly Father who looks at you and says, man, you've got a ton of potential. And I'm calling you to be all in. To enjoy the ride of a lifetime. Enjoy the adventure of following me. Not the boredom of religion. The truth is that God calls extraordinary people, excuse me, calls ordinary people like you and me to accomplish extraordinary things. And the bottom line is that great churches are made up of great people who respond to God's call upon their life to accomplish extraordinary things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. For the privilege to worship an extraordinary God. God, I kind of feel like the consultants in the illustration that if I think about myself, God, I'd be going like, hey, you chose the wrong guy. It just doesn't seem to make sense to me, but you choose each one of us. And then you wire us to accomplish the purpose you give to us. And then you put us into positions by way of within families, with friends and with sports teams, with people at work. You put us into these spheres of influence that you had in mind for us from the beginning of time, Scripture says. God, help us to catch what your Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And not be satisfied until we're pursuing that. Not as a guilt trip, but as a motivation to live up to our potential as a love response to you. Amen. Please be standing to take our offering. We're going to worship this extraordinary God, both with our voices and our giving this morning. If you're new with us here today, feel no obligation to give. Put those completed C cards in the baskets and worship him.